So today, this morning, I was, it's not abnormal to pray, Lord, just, I don't know how I worded it, but anoint my lips to say what you want to say. But I said, may I communicate how much you love your people? And he corrected me on that. And he's like, I do, but don't stop with the love. I don't have a heavy word for you today, but it was just one of those things where I went, oh, you know, all I wanted to do is just, Lord, let them see your love today. And he's like, he's got more than just love. His love, everything is in love, but his love also includes correction, his love. And so it's just one of those interesting moments. So we're part four of a series today called A Time for War. If you had a 18-month little toddler, and you caught a butterfly, you ever catch a butterfly, right? Would you hand an 18-month-old boy a butterfly and put it in his hands? Not at all, would you, right? What would he do? He would get it in his hands and, right, start clapping it, and he'd kill the thing. I mean, you just wouldn't do that, right? Same little 18-month-old boy, if he's playing with his toy, and he looks over and there's another kid playing with a toy, that toy looks better. And the 18-month-old little boy thinks, oh, I'd really like to play with that toy. Maybe I'll go check it out and see if he'd let me play with that toy. Maybe I could trade him or something, you know. Right, that's what he thinks, but how it actually comes out is, what does he do? He walks over to the boy, and he just grabs the toy, right? Maybe he says, mine. And he turns it, maybe he communicates a little more and he hits the kid. But pretty much he grabs the toy, he turns and he walks away with it, right? That's just how he communicates. And it's, why? It's how he's born. It's not necessarily how he's reared. It's not necessarily the parents' fault at that point, right? It's the parents' job to help the kid learn how to communicate and maybe not always, you know, just whatever he wants to do, right? But it's tremendously natural for an 18-month-old to fight, to just be violent. We're born into sin. There's probably multiple reasons you can label, but that's just a reality. It's, you have to grow and learn how to not be like that, right? There's something about God's creation that seems that it's just natural to fight. Animals are this way. I watched an Adam Sandler movie, and I know that just most of you just judged me for that. But the thing is, if I want to laugh, it's a win. Yeah, it might be a dumb movie, but anyway, it was set back in the Wild West, and he was raised, you know, it's Adam Sandler. He's raised by an Apache tribe, and he's got to hitch a ride out to the Wild Wild West, and so he doesn't have a horse or anything, and so he stops these two guys on a wagon, these two cowboys, and he says, "Excuse me, gentlemen." It's just filled with awkward silences too. It's just awesome, and he's like, "Excuse me, gentlemen, I need a ride to Utah, and was wondering if I could hitch a ride. My horse up and died on me." And these two cowboys look at him, and they're just shaking their head. They're like, this isn't right at all. And so one of the cowboys says, "How'd your horse die?" And without skipping a beat, Adam Sandler said, "He committed suicide. Put his head in the river to drink, and he never brought it back up." And he just deadpanned the thing. And the two cowboys are sitting there looking at him, shaking their head. And one of them, after a long silence, says, "Oh man, that stuff happens. I'm so sorry about your horse. Hop on up." You know, and it's like, it's so unreal, because an animal doesn't do that. At the very end of life, you know, a dog will go off, right? But animals, you just think about any of God's creation, are born to fight. Have you ever, growing up on a farm, I've seen many times animals, wild animals, cornered. I've seen many times, probably four or five times, a possum that's done playing dead because it's so cornered. And, you know, that takes a lot, right? And hissing and fighting. I've seen mama squirrels protecting their little ones. I mean, they're ferocious. They will die trying to defend themselves or their babies. It's a wiring in us to fight. Which is why when somebody is struggling with depressed thoughts, when suicidal thoughts come in, you know that's not from the Lord. Because God did not create us to succumb to that. Right? He created us. All of God's creation's wired for survival, for fight. It's an incredible thing. It's a gift, right? God's natural created order, we're called to fight. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is fighting. To fight like a champion. God created you to glorify Him. He created you that you'd have fun in life, that, you know, there'd be lots of joys and lots of loves and laughter and all that. But He created you with a purpose to glorify Him. And then when we fell in sin, He recreated us to glorify Him. That's when you're born again, you're recreated, you get a new life, and it's to glorify Him. And there's another one coming when He comes back for us, right? And He brings us into a new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven, a new earth. And He's going to recreate us, and this time this will be it. It'll be the final one. It'll be the most glorious one. Your bodies are going to be made new. Everything about that. See, God cares so much how we are, how healthy we are, how we respond to Him, and how we're actually glorifying Him. For instance, so Sarah Sanders, the White House press secretary, her job is to speak for the president. In fact, She's the voice of the president when he's not tweeting, right? And so she's given this incredible responsibility to give speeches somewhat, right? To make announcements, and worse, or harder than that, to take questions from the White House press. When they fire questions, she is of one mind, even if she disagrees. Even if she disagrees with the president, she represents him, knows that she represents him. And so she's not putting herself, she's not standing in there for herself. She's standing in there for the president. That's what a press secretary does. And when she's asked a question, no matter what she actually believes or thinks, which I think is in pretty much alignment, right? But she's going to answer according to the one who hired her. Because it's her role, it's her job. Well, the president cares what the press secretary, how she speaks. He cares about her appearance, that she is professional, right? And that she's respectful. And I mean, that you care about personality, you care about demeanor. Like that's how that works. Well, with God, we're like all of His press correspondents here. We advocate for Him. We are His voice here on earth. He created us to glorify Him and witness before Him to others. So He cares. God really cares what we think and how we think about ourselves, how we speak, how we act, and how we fight, because conflict's a given. Conflict's always going to happen, right? So we're going to talk about fighting today. But this series was based on the idea that God created us to glorify Him, and He didn't make a mistake. Not one person was created with a flaw from God. Think about that. Every single person's created exactly how God wanted them to, right? Sometimes we respond in different ways and we harm ourselves. I mean, that's different, but God created us in a particular way. Well, we have a victory in Christ. What He did on the cross for us won us salvation. And it's these other little things, though, that grow in us and they take root and they try to gain a victory. It's those roots of bitterness. It's the roots of just anger and distraction and addiction. So many different things can grow and really take root in us. And God wants to give us a victory. And so we said, hey, he created us to be a champion. And so if we, four steps here, if we change our thinking, if we set our mind off our problem and actually redirect it and not just dwell on it so that we go deeper and deeper and deeper into this tunnel, and if we speak rightly, even about ourselves, if we stop calling ourselves stupid, right? If we just stop that completely, if we act differently, like there's an urgency in the hour. And today we're going to learn about the fight. And the whole key to fighting like a champion is to know the strategy. Seriously. So in this world, if you have a physical problem requires a physical solution. A year and a half ago, I went for a bike ride, and it was one of the best bike rides I had in years. I was out for a couple hours, and when I got home, and so we lived right next to a trailhead, and so it was really awesome. So I didn't have to drive anywhere to get on my bike, and I got home, and I'd been sitting on my bike. I have a mountain bike for a little over 2 hours, and I got off the bike for the first time, and I went to put my bike away, and my shoulder, bike ride, legs, right? But my shoulder was, something was just wrong with it. Like, that's so weird. Well, I mean, I'm getting older, so it's not like I haven't felt something like that before, and it's gone within, a half hour. At the worst, the next day. Well, the next day, my shoulder was aching, and I'm trying to play catch with my daughter, and I can barely throw the ball. Okay, well, a month goes by, a couple months go by. We actually we move here during that time, and my shoulder's just messed up, and I know I've shredded something. I probably tore the labrum, so I went to a shoulder surgeon here, and he's like, yeah, you have a torn labrum, but everybody does, and that's not your issue. And he put me in rehab, and I had a physical problem. How from a bike ride, right? I don't know. But the only solution, right, to my physical problem was a physical solution. I had to go through physical therapy. That's how it works. If you have an emotional problem requires an emotional solution. If you're at work and you have a personnel problem, it requires a personnel solution. This is just kind of how it works. If you have a strategic problem, you have a strategic solution. There's one trump card in all of this, and it's because there's one more category. If you have a spiritual problem, the only way to solve a spiritual problem is with a spiritual solution, and that spiritual solution is a trump card. I prayed for my shoulder. didn't happen. I had to actually go through physical therapy. But a spiritual problem always requires a spiritual solution. And it's so natural for us to shy away from that. So if I've got a spiritual problem, say I'm just bitter and angry and I'm so frustrated at someone, and I try to solve it in some other means, and I don't actually look inside, I don't actually look at me for and God in me and how my response is. Instead, I look at some natural solution, some physical solution or personnel decision, right? I'm not really solving it. A spiritual solution requires, or a spiritual problem requires a spiritual solution. We talked about this, I think the very first week, but pray and obey. Pray is to believe. If I pray over something spiritually, I receive the victory. But if I don't walk it out in obedience, I can lose it. So if I pray, Lord, break off this bitterness I have against this person, and he grants me the victory, but I don't change my thoughts, I don't change the words I say, I don't change my actions, if I don't change any of that, I'm right back in it, even though God's already given me that victory. I basically hand it back to him and said, I got this, and I'm in it. So it's pray and obey. So if you open your Bibles, please, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians today. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 10, and we're just going to look at six verses, but these verses, this is about fighting a spiritual battle, which is totally different than fighting with man. Completely different. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, there's three letters to Corinthians. And this one's at minimum, this is the third. There was another one sometime before, but we don't have it as scripture, so we don't know what it was. But he references. But when he writes, he oftentimes is the church in Corinth, and it's not so much the church, it's the people around the church in Corinth are constantly like egging on Paul. They you know, well, we'll see one of it here, but so this is verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, 1-6 we're going to look at. And he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. This is a little bit of sarcasm, actually, because Paul is accused by the church in Corinth that he writes a really tough game, that he writes and charges these people at a high level, and it's an intense letter that he always sends. And he comes face to face, and he's a really meek, non-intimidating person whatsoever, and he doesn't, Paul's not a great speaker, and I'm not making that up. There's multiple letters to different churches that Paul references that, and one of the things is the Corinthian church, yeah, there's so much, it's a Westport. I mean, it is a happening place with extremely intelligent people, high capacity, seriously, this is what Corinth is. And there was this was important in the day, right? They didn't have TV, they didn't have video and simulcast and all that. And so presentation was everything. And so when a Stoic speaker would come and would impress the crowds, it was with his rhetoric, there was a style that you were expected to speak in if you wanted to have people's attention. And it was drawing attention to yourself. Well, Paul didn't do that at all. In fact, he's clear about that. I very intentionally didn't want to impress you with me. I want to impress you with the blood of Jesus. And so he constantly took attention off himself and put it on Christ, which is glorious, right? And so the people are like, well, we wish you would be like the other guys because I think we just fit culture better. And so Paul, that's what he's referencing here. He's like, hey, I'm humble and meek when I'm with you, but man, can I write a nasty letter, right? So that's what he's actually referencing to. He says in verse 2, I beg of you that, it's just like, oh man, that's totally it. This isn't new, is it? That's awesome. That's scary too, but yes, I think so. So he says in verse 2, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. When he says according to the flesh, he's talking out of mere human strength. Verse 3, 3 and 4 are going to be our key verses here. For though we walk in the flesh, we're human, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And he goes on, he talks about Holy Spirit in him. We destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What he's saying in this is look, yeah, I'm human, and so I walk in the flesh, but I don't fight in the flesh because my war is not against another person. And Paul is being attacked, and it's personal. The attacks coming against Paul are very, very, very personal at him from One man to him, another man to him, another person to him, another. And they're mocking him. They're calling him a fraud. All of these things. And what is Paul's response? He doesn't fight back in the flesh. He knows that this isn't really a mano a mano. This is a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle happening there. And so verse 3 again. For though we walk in the flesh, he's saying, I am not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The strongholds are the demonic reigns, the demonic kingdom, actual demons, right, that come against and sometimes will inhabit another person, and it looks like it's the person, but it's really not the person. It's the demonic stronghold. And Paul recognizes that when we fight, hey, it's a spiritual problem. Spiritual problems require spiritual solutions. So to fight like a champion, we have to fight with the spiritual weapons. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I'm going to list just, my clock battery died over here, so it's no help. I got to look at my watch. So, I got four things. I'm just going to list these out here in a moment. But to fight like a champion, you can write these down if you want. To fight like a champion, number one, we must control the high ground. Ten years ago, one of my favorite speakers, Alan Hood, I heard him speaking, and he made this point, and I remember going, this is the best ever. Problem is, I don't remember any of his subpoints in it at all, which is no good to you or me. I'm sure I have them written down somewhere, but I'm like, oh, but I just remember being blown away by this point. But this is really important. To fight like a champion, we got to control the high ground. If you think about in a military battle, go military for a moment. You always want the high ground. The high ground has the advantage for all kinds of reasons. Snipers are always on the top of a roof, right? They're not from a first floor window looking out, right? They're always up high. You have a much better vision, much better sight, right? When the enemy's looking up and sometimes they're looking into the sun to try to find you. There's all kinds of reasons why you want to have the high ground in a battle. But we fight spiritual battles. Our high ground is heaven. And we want to control the high ground, meaning we want to fight out of the highest place we have access to. We have access to the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christ brought to earth. So when we fight a spiritual battle, this isn't a literal man-to-man battle. We want to fight with everything God's given us through heaven. We have access to everything that's in heaven, we have access to. See, if we're going to fight in the flesh, right? If two people go at it, or if somebody's angry and we just start arguing, right? I'm a ground soldier. I'm a private. That's why, because I'm doing the battle and I'm swinging away and mouthing off, right? I'm just a ground soldier. But do you know in a spiritual battle, we're called generals. Honestly, we're generals. Because we speak out what must happen. When we pray, we come before the Lord. When we speak scripture, it is so imperatively important that we know the word of God. And you could say, I'm so far behind everybody else. I got a late start. It was just never pushed on me when I was young. I'm so far away from knowing the Bible. That's okay. I can't say I don't care. I care. I care where you're at, but I really care where you're going. And for all of us, we got to know the Word of God. Why? It's a spiritual battle. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Bible is called, the sword of the Spirit. And it's we break strongholds with the power of God's Word. See, that's what general does. When we pray and we intercede, the best prayers are when we pray scripture right back to God. Like clear, it's the best because there's no gray. It's black and white. It goes straight to the heart of God, right? So if I'm going to control the high ground, I want to fight from heaven, a spiritual war. It means if I'm gonna control the high ground, I got to clean up my thoughts. I do. I got to clean up my words. I got to clean up my actions so that I don't just fight in the flesh, but I fight in the spirit. That's how this works. That's how this becomes tremendously important. We pray, we obey. See, if you leave food out, you could say, I'm going to fight this battle. It's a spiritual battle. I'm going to go all in, but my thoughts are just obsessed over anger, right? Or my thoughts are obsessed over, I can't wait to satisfy this addiction, right? But I'm fighting a spiritual battle. What happens if you eat a meal and you leave the food out? And you just leave it out. Ants come, right? Ants will come. That's the point. In a spiritual battle, if we don't clean up our thoughts, clean up our words, clean up our actions, even if we're fighting a spiritual battle, but we've left this junk out, the ants are going to find it. Darkness is going to find it. That's how those roots just grow bigger and bigger. More roots can sprout. That's just the way that rolls. Number two, so one is control the high ground. Two is to fight fire with fire. You know, the wildfires, I remember as a kid thinking, just confused, how does that work? What do you mean you're burning? You're trying to light a fire on fire. You're trying to understand how you stop a wildfire by burning more. And it totally makes fire can't burn fire. Fire can't burn there's nothing else to burn, right? The word dunamis, dynamite, it is in Scripture. It's actually in 1 Corinthians. Like we're in 2 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians. Paul, again, remember they're talking to him about, it'd be nice if you would kind of fit the way of the world. Like, everybody else is a better speaker. You have a great message, but your just delivery needs a lot of fixing. It's kind of that, you know, they're just really on Paul, right? And what does he say? This is in chapter 2. He says, my speech, it's not in plausible words of wisdom, but it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that you won't trust in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It's the dunamis, that power is that dunamis. It's that you, when I speak, I don't want you to be impressed with me. He's saying, I want you to be impressed with the Spirit of God who anoints. I want you to be impressed with the miraculous that you see and give testimony to King Jesus. This is what he's talking about, the power. When we fight fire with fire, when darkness comes at us, it's not the time to cower, and it's not the time to curl up in the fetal position and just wish it would all go away. It's time to fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's time to fight that. There was a guy many years ago named John Wesley, and this guy, I don't know if I feel like I've shared this so many times. I don't know if I've ever told, I don't know. But this man, so he was a preacher, and long before PA systems, and you could not just hear him, you could understand his words a mile away. A mile away. He just had one of those voices that just boomed. And he was, there was so much conviction when he would come preach. And so he would be coming to a city or a town, and the people would know at lunch hour that there was something so different about John Wesley. And he would come into the town and he would begin to preach. And as soon as he'd preach, men, construction workers, big burly guys that would be in the bars the night before, but all of a sudden they would just break and sob. They're weeping at his preaching. And some of the press came up and asked him, like, what is your secret? We've been following you around. What is your trick? Like, how do you get people to cry? Like, how do you get this response? You know, they're not looking for a spiritual answer, right? They're looking for what's the key to your success here? And all John Wesley could say is, It's not like that. I'm on fire for God. And the only thing that people see is they see me burning. I'm just on fire, and I'm letting people see me burn. And I hear that, and I've read that so many times, and John Wesley, what can Satan do to him? Honestly, what could he do? He's too hot to touch. It's like, oh, fire is passion. It's priority here. And everything else that the world says is really important is here. In comparison to being all in for Jesus. That's fire. When we fight fire with fire, if we light ourselves up and allow Holy Spirit to burn in us, that's how we overcome. We fight fire with fire. We control the high ground. We fight fire with fire. We never lose sight of the victory. See, in a flesh fight, you'd say you never lose sight of the enemy. When you go into a boxing, how about you watch a boxing match, right? And the two boxers are always, always eyeing each other. They never take their eyes off. They can't, because it's a fist fight, right? They're punching each other, right? It's a flesh fight. They're soldiers, they're privates. We're generals, though. So instead of, we can take our eye off the enemy. I know we have this, just the world, we have a fascination with darkness. It's why entertainment's so lopsided. It's so heavy on zombie apocalypse and vampires and witches. And the books, the movies, they all succeed at high, high levels because there's such a fascination with darkness. But to fight like a champion, it's not that we're not taking our eyes off the darkness. It's actually that we'd set our eyes on the victory we have, the victory that Christ has already awarded us. He's given us victory. We fight from a place of victory. It's already been won, which is fascinating. The war's been won, but the battles still rage until he returns. But the war's been won. You know, we're called, the followers of Christ are called, in Scripture, are called the apple of my eye. John, Grandpa John in the New Testament constantly calls the church beloved. And it's his beloved, but it's Christ's beloved. It's beloved. Like we are so loved, so cared for, so thought about, so provided for. We don't want to take our eyes off the victory Christ has given us when we're fighting a spiritual war. If we do, if we obsess and we just stare at the evil, we stare at it's the demon, we stare at Satan, and we transfix our eyes on that thing just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. But if we keep our sight on the victory Christ has given us, there's nothing. There's no power that can come against the power of the cross. There's none. Satan lost that battle. He's never figured out how to overcome it. That's why he just wants us distracted from it. He wants us looking at him. He wants us looking at darkness instead of the victory that we have, because nothing can shake the victory we have. Last one, the fourth one on this, is that our individual spiritual battles are part of a team war. This is finishing just like last week did. It's about team. The team matters. But our individual battles, spiritual battles, are part of a team war, and we need each other. If you're fighting something right now, I kind of think most of us are, and there's just, you know, there's something trying to grow root in you and trying to gain victory. It's a spiritual battle. God created us to be a champion, to overcome those things. It's not weakness that those things come up. That's normal. It is weakness to ignore them and just let them gain victory. Yeah, totally is. But when we fight those spiritually, if we can just tell somebody, we can have a teammate in this. If you're struggling in a certain area of your life, humble yourself and just tell somebody. Tell somebody and ask them to pray for you. Tell somebody and ask them to come alongside and fight for your marriage with you. It's worth it to fight for love, to fight against distraction, right? To fight against addiction. It can be really embarrassing to because it feels like I'm just asking for help, but you have teammates here. This is what church is. We're a whole bunch of teammates together. Utilize your teammates. You're better for it. When somebody comes to you and asks you to pray for them, you're actually better for it too. This is how a team works. This is a team battle, a team war. Let's take our individual battles to our team. Let's pray. God, today I want to thank you. Lord, you're a God of victory. You're a God who knows more about fighting, more about war, more about the realities of spiritual attack. And Lord, if we would find ourselves aligning with you, choosing to surrender and say, Lord, it's your terms. My battles really aren't about those people that have done me wrong. My battle is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual problem, and it requires spiritual solution. God, I ask you today that stir in us, God, a fight against the pit of hell. Give us such grit. Give us eyes that don't shift from the victory you've given us. And grant us a tremendous courage to walk out that victory you've given us. We pray this now in your name. Amen.